starting extra sets. And I'm in a muddle as to how to offer these. We have quite a tape list, and I want to offer them to the tapers. And I don't know whether to say, hey, you can have as many as you want free, or whether to say, hey, take the first set free, and the extra sets will be blank amount of money. So, and what we're doing, I'll be concentrating on 2 Corinthians notes. Now I'll try to fill that in, get that finished. And I'm doing a booklet on spirituality. So what I need is, what I'm asking you to do is, I'd like to appreciate your prayers on how to handle this thing, where the Lord would get the most glory out of it, and where we would have enough money to get a publications fund. But if we have to hire somebody to sit on top of it, we'll have it. I'm thinking that the Daniel notes would make a nice little booklet. We don't have the money for it now, and we can't do it, but if we did, well, we could have somebody working on that and doing a ready copy, and we could get it printed. You see what I'm talking about? So I don't know how to handle this, so that's what I'm asking you for, some prayers in that regard. Okay? Okay, well, you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Well, we are in one of the most exciting passages on methodology in all of the New Testament. And we got a good introduction to it last week. We're dealing with verses 1 through 6, particularly, which is a defense of Paul. He's defending himself against some accusations that a minority group had rallied around in Corinth. And apparently there was a teacher there, a leader there, who was speaking disrespectfully of Paul and made several accusations about him. And last week, we went through what some of those accusations were. And then in the first 6 verses, particularly verses 3 through 6, Paul began to defend himself. Apparently one of the accusations was that he used carnal methods, carnal weaponry in the work of the Lord. And so he said in verse 3, I have to start with verse 2. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, that is, I have a fleshly body, our warfare, or we do not war, or we not battle, according to the flesh. That is, we are not going to use fleshly weaponry. So the next verse says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now we've taken verse 4 through 6 and we've broken it down into a four-point description of spiritual weaponry. And in the spiritual weaponry, he tells that when we put these weapons to use, how the battle's going to go. And point one of this was, our weaponry is not carnal, not fleshly. It is the opposite of that. It is a spiritual weaponry. Now, the carnal Christian will seek to use carnal methods to get the work of the Lord done. Paul says, we didn't do that. And I think what we should do tonight, before we go on to to the fourth point, which we're going to cover, I think we should go over some of this weaponry in Ephesians. Okay? Paul goes on to say, but our weaponry is mighty, powerful. It has an inherent power. And the preposition, there is no preposition, it's just God in the dative case. So it's either to God or in the God. That means that our weaponry to God, or in the sphere of God, from divine viewpoint, is mighty powerful. To a carnal Christian, or to a unbeliever, it doesn't look too powerful. But to God, it's mighty. It's the only thing that's going to get the job done. The third thing that Paul said last week that we covered was that our weaponry is mighty to God. toward the overthrow or the pulling down of stronghold fortifications. In other words, it's going to accomplish the work of the Lord. It will actually destroy, it will overthrow, and that word means to destruct, stronghold fortifications. So up to this point, the point is this. Paul is saying the military engineering of God does not need feeble carnal support. What the believer needs to know, and particularly the person who's going to have public ministry, and the theme of 2 Corinthians is the theme of true ministry for Jesus Christ. What the true minister for Jesus Christ must learn, he must learn the weaponry, what it is, and then he must begin to put the weaponry to use. That's what this passage is all about. In his defense, Paul is saying, I put God's weaponry to use. It is not carnal weaponry. It is mighty weaponry. It will destroy fortifications. So there is a three-point description up through last week of a spiritual weaponry in the battle. Now tonight, we want to go through this fourth point. What we're saying is that there are three durative or present tense participles that picture the course of victory for those who use divine artillery, to use the divine weaponry, see? And that description is going to come in verse 5 of the King James. There's two there, and then there's one in verse 6, verse 5 and 6. And I said that's what we want to try to cover tonight. Okay? Okay. Before we do that, let's go to Ephesians. But let me point out one thing here before we go to Ephesians, okay? We're going to talk about the weaponry here a little bit. Some of this weaponry is defensive, and some of it's offensive. I think that might be better there. Okay, here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 4. And Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Last week we learned that this word weaponry is the word hople, H-O-P-L-E. Okay? Okay. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. What we're saying is, compare Ephesians 6. In verse 11. I'll read verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that word armor is the word panoply. Here's our word ople, preceded by the word pan. See? Ople means armor, weapons. Means all. So all weaponry, all armor is needed by the believer that not only just to stand against the stratagems of Satan, but also to put up offense against him, see? Now he's going to list 7 articles of weaponry, or 7 articles of weaponry. And all of these are spiritual articles of weaponry. In Ephesians 6:11 through 18. And I want to show you those. Because to the world and to the carnal believer, these weapons look effete, it looks like they're anemic, but to God, this is the thing that gets the work of the Lord done. Okay? Let's just read on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's why our weapons aren't carnal. They have to be spiritual, because we wrestle against principalities and powers, against, the King James translates, rulers of the darkness of this world. The word is one word, cosmos kratos, which means cosmos rulers of this darkness, spiritual darkness, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, how are you going to fight that kind of battle with a carnal weapon? You can't. See? Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, our word panoply again, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Article of the weaponry number one is the belt of truth. Okay? Now, in these, there are six constructions that have a verbal or a verb with them, and then an article, an oplay. In other words, there's going to either be a verb or a verbal, a participle or a verb that tells you to do something. In this case, it says, have your loins girt about with the belt of truth. Girdle yourselves with the belt of truth. Every one of these participles tells the means, or all these verbals tell the means of standing. You will stand against the stratagems of Satan by taking the belt of truth to yourself and wrapping it around you. In almost every case, there's six of these verbs or verbals, and at least four of them are in the middle voice, which means you will be intensively involved in this thing. The believer who learns something about the depths of the battle that he's in, he's going to welcome these implements, or these war implements that God has provided, the divine military weaponry that he's going to have. Now, the belt of truth, and these items, of course, are taken from an allusion to the heavy infantryman of the Roman army. Now, what was the belt? What was the purpose of the girdle of the Roman soldier? Well, it kept all their other equipment in place. This holds all other equipment in place. Okay? This truth is the truth of God. Provides anchor for other weaponry. Now, even though this is an allusion to the Roman foot soldier, that same allusion could apply today. If you could think of the infantryman with that wide netted belt that he wore, and around it had all those little grommets, steel grommets, and our little hooks, and he put his canteen on there, and he put his extra shells on there, and he put his bayonet scabbard on there. Everything was hooked to that girdle. That illusion would still hold true today. The participle is aorist middle. It means that by means of making it a fact that you have the belt of truth around you, the anchor of God's truth, it will keep the rest of the oplay in its proper place and make it utilizable to you. So the truth of the Word, this is revealed truth, is one of the key weapons of the believer, and the key oplays that the believer has to function. And the sooner you, as a believer, get convinced that God has spoken His truth in His Word, the sooner you're going to become stabilized as a believer. I talked talked to a young man today, it just was a casual acquaintance. He was here, and he asked if he could take a book, and I said, yeah. And one question led to another, and I spent 45 minutes answering questions, and turned out that he was a born-again young man. He had some weird ideas about the Bible. And he says, well, it looks like there was just a lot of information there that got twisted in the minds of people, and like the law of Moses, and what we really had there was a human viewpoint on what God wanted. And I said, you know, if you're a believer in Christ, the sooner you get rid of that idea, I don't know where you got it, the sooner you're going to get stabilized. In fact, you won't get stabilized until you get rid of that idea. If you take the approach to this book that it's true, and whatever it says is accurate, and you learn what is applicable to you, and when you violate what it says, you are real honest with God and said, hey, you said that was wrong, therefore it's wrong. I won't argue with you about it. You're right if your word says so. The sooner you get that type of mentality, the sooner you become stabilized as a believer. I don't think it's an accident that in the Ephesian passage, the belt of truth is number one. Okay? The truth of God is critical to all truth. And the truth that God wants us to be concerned about is what's written in His Word. All truth is God's truth, whether it's scientific truth, psychological truth, or whatever kind of truth. But the truth that He's concerned for the believer to have is in His Word. Hang in with it. It becomes a key weapon. And you're not only standing against Satan, but fighting him and fighting his forces. Okay? Again, back to the 14th verse. Stand therefore by having your loins girt about with truth, and by having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, the participle is middle. Okay? You have on the breastplate with intensive interest of righteousness. Okay. Now this was that armor that the Roman soldier wore. It was a rib cage chest protector, and it, you know, I once heard a preacher preach on this, and he says, see, there's nothing on your back. That means you shouldn't run from Satan. There's nothing to protect your back. Well, this breastplate of righteousness did protect your back. It was front and back. This was a front, back, vital organ protector on the Roman soldier. It was hinged. Or, if it wasn't hinged, it was clamped together on each side. Okay? Now, the thing that the believer is admonished to do here is to identify and realize identity. That the believer has in Christ's righteousness. Okay? In other words, the thing that protects the vital organs, and the vital organs in the Bible have an element of the emotions involved with them. You'll read about the kidneys and the reins and being moved with compassion inwardly. The word there means that there was a gut reaction. It's speaking of deep emotional feeling. And you'll read that in the Gospels. You'll read it in the book of Ezekiel. You'll read it in the book of Jeremiah. But they were moved in their entrails. The vital organs are looked upon as a seat of the emotions. Now, the reins is always a Hebrew word that means kidney pads, or bowels even. You see. Now, what Paul Paul is saying here is that this breastplate of righteousness, this identity with the righteousness of Christ, again, is a vital weapon in the believer's arsenal against Satan. When we really come to realize the position that we have in Jesus Christ in terms of righteousness, we're not soon going to get shaken in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this that's emphasized here is positional truth. Okay? Now that positional truth influences our practice. Everywhere, the Apostle Paul encourages the believer to come to a realization of what his position is in Jesus Christ. And that, from the Pauline position, is to influence our practice on earth. Unfortunately, in most of our fundamental churches, even churches that believe in eternal security, the coin is reversed. The believer is all, the thing that's preached all the time is about the believer's practice. And the coin gets reversed. He gets so shook up about his practice that he never comes to realize what his position is in Jesus Christ. And he is a very weak believer at best, and he's going to get shot down in the battle spiritually. His testimony, a person that gets involved with this type of Christianity, this emphasis of Christianity, the practice emphasis, the experiential emphasis, if he has a witness, it'll be an anemic witness, because he's always hung up with himself. The emphasis is always on him, and not on his identity with Jesus Christ. This breastplate of righteousness will protect us from that concept, or from that error, or from that which would lead us astray. The third play in this list in Ephesians is our feet, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, we're a little participle. It's in a little voice, which means you do it with intensive interest in the results. This or the sandal of the Roman soldier found a basis for his movement, his adroitness. He had a sandal that often had nails driven down through it, so he would have a good footing in battle, that he wouldn't be slipping and sliding all over the place. So feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Inference here is toward stability and readiness. Derived from the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace, I think the concept isn't so much you're going to give out the gospel of peace, but the gospel has brought so much peace to you and so much stability to you, you see, that you're in readiness. You will not soon be thrown a curve or a fiery dart from Satan that's going to knock you off your feet. It is the gospel of peace that brought that stability to your feet, and hence then the readiness to communicate that gospel. Okay? The fourth item in the panoply. Verse 16. Well, it's not above all. Above all is a bad translation, both in Textus Receptus and in the critical text. It's in all. In all. That is, in all the warfare. A take. Now we have an active voice. The shield of faith. Now, Now, this word for shield is the word thureon, T-H-U-R-E-O-N. In the Roman infantry, it was about 4 feet long by 2.5 feet wide. In other words, it was one of those big shields. Okay? And it protected the Roman soldier from many things. It protected him from various kinds of tar darts and missiles that would be thrown at him, rocks, anything would be hurled at him. It wasn't such a good weapon against the hand sword, but it could be used against that. There was a smaller shield for that. Well, our Lord, I think, opts for this word, or Paul opts for this word, because he's interested in that which brings protection for all of us. Above all, or in all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, I think what he's talking about here is faith. Now, faith always has an object, so the object has to be well known for the faith to be well grounded. The faith will never be any stronger than the object. So faith is directed toward an object always, and our object always is the Lord Jesus Christ. A person's faith can never be stronger than its object. So the more that a person learns about Jesus Christ, the more his faith should grow in him. Okay? Now that faith protects from Satan's doubts. That's the missiles that he throws at us. Doubt. Unbelief. Okay? This is an attack on our minds. Okay? Okay. Now he's going to give us another article, or another part of the O play to protect us. The fifth one. Taking the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take welcome the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. This we know in a defective world. Salvation is the concept of deliverance. Deliverance in all its aspects and tenses. Okay? Past, present, future. We were delivered, we are being delivered, we shall be delivered. And those concepts of salvation furnish protection for our mentalities. Okay? So the helmet of salvation provides protection for our mentalities, for our mentalities. I think of those Christian missionaries in Uganda that the village idiot we don't know what he sought to do. He said he was going to get them in Entebbe. What he was going to do was going to use them for blackmail against the United States, is what he was going to do. And can you imagine if you were a missionary in Uganda the last 5 days, where your mentality would have been? What would have brought you stability as a believing missionary? Your children are there. Your families are there. And here is a tin-horn dictator who's saying the United States is about to attack, and he wants all Americans to come to the capital. What was it? Impala is the capital? And then he changes it to Entebbe right at the last minute. And symbolism was not accidental. Well, the assurance of deliverance, one way or another, by the Lord, protects your mentality under that kind of a stress situation, satanic as it is. Okay, now, this means that you know all the aspects or the implications of the doctrine of salvation. That's why it's very important to teach that doctrine to a young believer. That's going to protect his mentality, see? Concepts of justification, the concepts of sanctification, the concepts of glorification, the concepts that all this is wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ in his victory at the cross, that we don't work for this, the assurance that we have of our identity protects our mentality. Okay. The sixth item, and the verb is implied here, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no article. I don't think there is. I wrote it down. I read the passage. Yeah, I have it written down. Yeah. Which is not the Word of God, a Word of God. Now, the point in him using this this way, the word for word, there's the word rhema. H-R-E-M-A. This means a ready word. It's not a written word, it's a spoken word. The written word has become the spoken word in your mentality. It is a ready word, a word in your mentality. You know, you get under attack by Satan, you don't have time to call up the American Bible Society and say, send over a truckload of Bibles, I'm in a battle. You may not even have a Bible, you may not even have a Bible with you. The emphasis in this passage is that you have the sword of the Spirit in your mentality. You have a ready word of God, a rhema. That's a unique a word for the Word of God. Okay? Now, up to this point, that is your only offensive weapon. Right? Right.
Comment on that pronoun there to the
which
word that
modifies. Well, did I write it down? Then I can look at it and try to give you an off the cuff shoot from the hip. Sometimes I miss that way. Take unto you the Makarion of the Spirit. Which is the name of God. Now, you're talking about the fact that it's a order, and the tongue is a It probably modifies spirit. In which case, it would mean the spirit would be a genitive of possession. The spirit, take unto you the spirit's sword. Which sword? The spirit's sword is the word of God. See what I'm saying? Which would reinforce what Paul is saying here. The concept that it is a spiritual weapon. It's a spiritual sword. Yeah. Now, does everybody understand the question? Let's repeat the question. The question is that in the Greek text, in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the which, the relative pronoun which is a neuter. The word sword is feminine. The word spirit is neuter. Which belongs then to the word spirit. Spirit is in the genitive case. It's genitive of possession. And Paul is saying, take unto you the Spirit's sword. Don't take unto you a carnal sword. Take the Spirit's sword. Which sword, or The Spirit's sword is a word of God. That's what we say. Okay?
Could it be possible also on the personified the Spirit, or to underscore the fact that this is the Holy Spirit, and He is the ready word in your mentality?
I think it's the concept that well, that's possible. That's a possible interpretation. Yeah, that the Spirit in your mentality is the sword. Could be.
So that you have the companionship of the personal indwelling Holy Spirit active in this combat?
Yeah. It may be, however, that he means a word that the Spirit will give you. You've taken the word in, and the Spirit has a basis upon which to apply that word under a situation. That's possible, too.
So you have companionship here.
Mm-hmm.
In this
yeah. In other words, you're not left to a carnal use of the word. You will have the Spirit's use of the word. There's a companionship between the Spirit and the word in your offensive weaponry. Well, the point that I want to make is this is the only offensive weapon up to this point. Anything else was to protect you. Okay? Now he's going to give another offensive weapon in verse 18. The rest of this isn't, you don't have it all because you have all that. Verse 18 continues this context, praying always with all prayer and supplication and watching thereunto with all perseverance. So there's a concept of praying and watching with perseverance. Don't be slovenly about this. So this becomes an offensive weapon. That's only two. Do you dig? Or do you know of any others in the New Testament? Doctrine would be subsumed under the concept of the word. Doctrine is an offensive weapon, but it's subsumed under this concept of the word. Prayer is an offensive weapon. Fellowship in the New Testament is not an offensive weapon. Fellowship is a mutual strengthening thing. Fellowship doesn't speak of going out and attacking the enemy. Fellowship speaks of mutual sharing, which brings edification. So in a sense, it's not... I can't think of any others. But if you think of any others, you tell me, okay? Because I want to put them to use. I don't know of any. And I don't think Paul knew of any others. And I think Paul's attitude was, well, these two things can't get accomplished in the work of the Lord. Forget it. Just forget it. He did not use carnal, fleshly methods to accomplish, quote-unquote, the work of the Lord. And if he were on the scene today, he'd rip us fundamentally, he'd rip us apart for the methodology we often use to, quote-unquote, accomplish the, quote-unquote, work of the Lord.
Confession, Ron, would that be weapon?
What's that?
Confession? Get back.
Well, confession is not so much a weapon only as it's used, spoken to people, not confession. You're speaking confession of sin. I'm thinking of an offensive weapon, only as we confess Christ, which is a ready word, so it's subsumed under that.
What is the watching?
Watching means that you are not slovenly in spiritual warfare. In other words, you function in your daily life cognizant that there's a war going on and you're a soldier in the war. And you're not going to let down in your mentality about this warfare. Otherwise, you become a perfect casualty. You become a victim. Okay, now I took all that time because these concepts of oplay, this is the pan oplay. I don't know of any place that adds in Scripture. I don't know of anything, any place in Scripture that adds anything to this pan oplay. It's all the oplay that God provides. It's all the weaponry that God provides for warfare. the carnal Christian says, "You man, you think we'll never get it done? We got to hire a PR man." Just teaching the word and praying and developing these concepts of righteousness and salvation and the mentality. Good night. We'll never get it. It'll never get done. Nobody will ever come. We won't get it accomplished. The carnal Christian will add human viewpoint to the airplay of God. Now, Paul says, you ought to be out of your tree to have that kind of an attitude. This weaponry that God gives, they're the blockbusters. This is divine engineering. When you add carnality to this, throwing away your 50mm submachine gun and picking up a BB gun. You're not going to accomplish the work of the Lord with a BB gun. You need the weaponry that God provides. That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians. And he's saying it defensively because he has been accused of using carnal methods to get the work of the Lord done. So, what we've done, we're in 2 Corinthians in the context, and we've listed the oplay that are in Ephesians. Now we'll go back to 2 Corinthians and show you what this oplay accomplishes from Paul's point of view. And this is from the Holy Spirit's point of view. Now we're going to go into point 4 of our 4-point description of our spiritual weaponry in battle that is described in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. Okay? The first 3 points dealt with the weaponry. Okay? Now in point 4, Paul is going to show you what the weapons accomplished when they're rightly used by the warrior. Okay? So we're under point 4. And point 4 is the picture of the course of victory. When a Christian warrior utilizes God's oplay. Okay? I think oplay used to be the Greek word for the Greek foot soldier. Pretty sure that was what it was. Not sure. Okay. And this comes in verse 5 and 6. Okay. And we said there's 3 participles that are going to do this. So let's pick up and try to give you an expanded translation to help you with this. Verse 4 I'm going to read. And then we're going to come to verse 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they are mighty, not through God, but mighty to God, toward the casting down or the wrecking of fortresses. Paul's not talking about knocking off, I'll huff and I'll puff till I blow your house down, the 3 little pigs, the big bad wolf and the 3 little pigs. And he's not talking about a house made out of sticks. He's talking about a fortress. He's saying the kind of weapons that God provides knocks down fortresses. Now, you'll notice the King James puts verse 4 in parentheses. I always wondered why they did that. I'm going to tell you why, okay? It's really not a parenthesis. But they do it to help us because verse 4 talks about the weapons. But in verse 5, there's a subtle shift from the weapons to the men using the weapons. See? So that if you read the King James and you let verse 4 out, like the parentheses can be left out, you would read this, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations refers to Paul and his team. Got it? Casting down, the weapons are not the subject of casting down. the subject of casting down are Paul and his team. But Paul and his team have the weapons in their hand, or in the mind. And that's how they cast down the imaginations. So these participles, which are all dative,
we, that is Paul's team, see, this is a plural participle in the normal case. Are continually wrecking. I'll put down several words, okay? Wrecking, tearing down. Casting down. This is a play on the word that went before. This is the verbal form. We, Paul's team, are continually casting down reasonings. Let's put a couple synonyms here. Reasonings. Calculations. And I put human viewpoint logic. Now, if you want the Greek word is logismos, from which we get our word logic. L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. Okay? What is Paul saying here? He is saying, we wreck reasonings. And the reasonings here are the reasonings that rise up against God. How do we wreck reasonings? We wreck reasonings by using God's weaponry, and it's the only way to do it. It's the only way to get God's work done. Okay? Now, the way that we know that this participle, see, the way that we know that it doesn't refer to the weaponry is that it's a nominative plural participle. It has to refer to the subject of the verb. It happens to be a participle of means. We are warring not after the flesh. We are warring with spiritual warfare by casting down reasonings with God's weaponry is the idea. I like that. In other words, the weaponry is good. Prayer is good. The word is good. The helmet of salvation is beautiful. The breastplate of righteousness is protective. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, they're great. But they're no good till they're put on the believer. And he begins to put them to use. And once he does, he's going to knock down human viewpoint everywhere he goes. And brother, if you... You know there's a lot around. You face it every day. You have to face more of it than I do. In fact, sometimes I get so isolated from it that when I get around it, I have very little patience with it, and it gets me in trouble. Keep reading, okay? We are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it's not just casting down reasonings. This is the same point, by the way. It is, and every high thing. And then he uses a participle that modifies this high thing. And the concept is that raises itself against knowledge of God. Okay? What will cast down high things? God's weaponry is old play. And the only offensive weapon that you have in the old play is the word of God and prayer. That's a crying out loud. Will you please at Holly Hills? Will you please at Holly Hills? When you go to talk to somebody and you know they're expressing human viewpoint, don't say Pastor Merriman says. If that's the best you can do, forget it. If you can't can't quote the verse and tell them where to turn, forget it. Telling what somebody else says is not your offensive weapon. It's the word of the Spirit that's the offensive weapon. It's the word of God. See? Our authority doesn't lie in some individual. That's a sad result. See? So, hey, you say that, well, what about this passage here? That's the way to wield the sword of the Spirit. And that's what will bring down, that's what will topple some of these pseudo high things that try to supersede the mind of God in the world. The second participle, point B, this is negative. See, this first thing is negative. See this? This is what you call negative ministry. Oh, Paul never would have had a chance with Norman Vincent Peale or some fundamentalists who are, you know, are always, they never have anything negative to say. Well, somehow, you know, a lot of scripture is negative. You can't plow a field till you dig it up, throw out all the rocks, tear down all the trees, then you plow a field. And there is a place for negative ministry, a wrecking. Some of you people that are in this room today, when you came to this church, you got smacked right between the eyes about every time that I opened my mouth. And I knew you were getting smacked between the eyes because I knew the doctrine you'd had before you came here from the churches you were in. That was wrecking. That was shattering. But you stuck with it and you saw that it was true from the Word of God. And then you have a chance for some positive ministry, you see. So this is negative. Now that isn't, if we stop right there, we haven't accomplished much. The positive side comes also when you rightly use the weaponry of God. And this, in the King James, is in the last clause of verse 5. And bringing into captivity every thought to obedience to Christ. Or the obedience of Christ. So what Paul is saying is simply this. By properly, again, I'm going to repeat, utilizing spiritual weaponry, new ideas, we are taking captive every product of the mind. Talk about absolute control. Toward obedience. Is there an article of that? I think there's an article on obedience. Anybody looking?
Yes.
There's an article. Toward, I know I wrote one down. Toward the obedience of Christ. Let me pull out some of the words, okay? This word, Paul has in mind here, and you want to remember, he's writing to people who are under the heel of Rome. And Rome was the Russia of its day. I mean, it was dominant militarily. They hadn't yet slipped to second place position to any other nation, to the Goths or the Visigoths and so on, any of these tribes. They hadn't slipped like the United States has slipped in the almost second place, and for us and our military leaders, we have to say we're in second place. Rome was dominant, and they were cruel. They suppressed. And the idea, the whole picture behind this is this dominancy of a powerful military like Rome who would come on a fortress and they, with the weapons that they had, they would completely destroy it. Nothing could stop them. Paul takes that word picture and he applies it to the minister of the word who properly uses God's weaponry in the spiritual battle, see? So not only do we knock down the fortresses, the arguments, the mentality of human viewpoint, but we take captive, see? Again, we're back into this illusion of the military.
And this is a, again, the verb looks like this. Eik mano tizantes. This is a participle. It's by the case of this that we know that Paul's talking about he and his team. This means to carry away captive, to carry the enemy away captive. If you want to look up the source of that, you will look up Eik Malotidzo. This would be the source. Okay? Now, the word for what I've translated product of the mind is the word noematos. Let's see. Noemata. N-O-E-M-A-T-A. Noemata would mean thoughts, designs, schemes, plans, devices. Let's think about that for a minute. Just, do you see the potential of that? The person who rightly uses the outplay that God has provided. Brings human beings into position, into a mentality where every product of their mind is directed toward ice, I-S, the obedience that finds Christ as his object. Christ should be understood as objective genitive, meaning obedience that points to Christ. Just like faith points to Christ, obedience points to Christ. You want people to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you use the weaponry. It's thought, it's truth. Put into human hands, we use that to fight the spiritual battle. Nothing else will get the job done. If you think you have a better weaponry than what God provided, then you are exalting your omniscience over his, and you're going to be in trouble. All of us are. Okay, the last point. Point C. Now this point is more applicable to Paul and his team. This is in verse 6. Again, we have a present participle that's nominative, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let me simply say, by using God's weaponry, we are, that would be Paul and his team, and this more applies to him and to us today, are holding, or how do we use the word holding? We are holding in readiness to bring justice to every disobedience, or to bring to justice, I'm sorry, this is a definitive, bring to justice every disobedience. And his authority now is in view here, see? And he has had these people that have been maligning him at this assembly. So Paul is saying in the first in the participial phrase, we are ready to take the matter in hand authoritatively because we will only use God's weaponry in the matter. This will ensure that justice will ensue when we deal with disobedience. And he's speaking about the disobedience that is extant at Corinth at the time, see? And he says, I don't want to do this until or when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, as Paul is saying, like the Roman soldier, I can come in there with authority. And utilizing God's weaponry, I can bring to justice every unrighteous act. And when your obedience rises to the level that it should,
And we will come and we will confront the offenders, and I assure you justice will be done. In other words, what Paul is doing in the latter part of verse 6 when he says, well, your obedience is fulfilled, he's giving them time to rethink the whole situation. He doesn't want to come at them like a lion. He wanted them to right themselves, and then he would deal with the others personally. He's going to come to take the situation in hand. So verse 6 is more applicable to Paul and his team in that current temporal situation when there was rebellion against him at Corinth. But the same thing can be applied to the believer who rightly uses God's weaponry. He will be just in his assessments of disobedience, and he will handle it from a spiritual methodology and a spiritual basis. He won't be unjust about it. Isn't that an exciting passage? Huh? Doesn't it reinforce everything we've ever thought, tried to do in this place? Just incredible passage. Just beautiful. And the whole thing is, what Paul's saying is, I'm under attack for using carnal methods, carnal means to get the work of the Lord done. He said, you have to be an idiot to do that. Why use a BB gun to get done what only a blockbuster can accomplish? Here, God put all these blockbusters in our hands, and I guarantee you, we use them. And on the one hand, we destroy with them. On the other hand, we bring into captivity. That's the positive side of every thought to obedience to Christ. And we are always ready. We are always in readiness. To bring justice to every disobedience. The King James translates that word, bring justice, revenge. I'd like to show you that word. I meant to do this. This word that's translated to bring justice is the word ek dikasai, ekdikasai. Dikasai means right, like righteousness or what is right, to do right, and so on. And ek means to be out from. To be out from right is ek dikasai. So it then means to make right or just. Hence it can mean, where there's disobedience, to avenge. But to avenge is a remote meaning, like the King James has. That's remote. Concept is to right the disobedience would be the idea. Okay, are there any questions we could try to answer on that passage? I think that's just an exciting, beautiful passage. And the applications of it to us are very apparent. Yes, Rose?
Well, if you're not using the weapon,
I don't think that's what he's attacking here. I think it's not right to try to use carnal methods to get the work of the Lord done. That's definitely not right. But I don't think that's what he has in mind in verse 6. What he has in mind is the disobedience of those to his authority is what he has in mind. Now, Paul, in the remainder of this chapter, is going to qualify his authority. He's going to say what his authority was given him for him for, and what it was not given. He's going to tell us that his authority was not given to him for destruction. His authority was given to him for edification. So he's going to delineate some of the limits of authority. He's going to talk about the parameters or the borders of his authority in the rest of the passage. So it's a great passage on authority of the Apostle Paul, and it's very, very applicable, of course, to our day. So I hope you can be here next week when we finish chapter 10. Are there any other questions we can try to answer before we dismiss? Okay, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the capacity, the power, the inherent power in these seemingly elemental spiritual weapons, prayer, concepts of salvation that are accurate, righteousness that is in Christ, the peace of the gospel that
Spirit stabilizes our feet and gives us a quickness and alertness. Help us who are followers of Christ to take the weaponry seriously and to begin to apply it to our own personal lives and to the battle that we are in. And protect us from our carnal desires of wanting to add to that which you've supplied. Stabilize our confidence in that which is yours. Through this study, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.